Good morning, Revive family. If you're a guest here today, my name is Paul. I'm the lead pastor here at Revive, and I just want to welcome you to service. For those who have been around for a while and you maybe accepted the Lord at some point in your life, we have a baptism service coming up. If you've never been baptized, it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And we're just going to celebrate what the Lord has done in our midst throughout this year. If you've never been baptized, we want to celebrate with you and have you and baptize you that day. If at some point in your life you've made a commitment to Jesus and called on him as Lord and Savior, but you've yet to be baptized, to identify with him through the waters of baptism, to say you're dead to sin and you're alive in Christ, I'm inviting you to partake and be baptized on that day. The deadline to sign up is November 11th, so make sure you can sign up on our website. We're going to read testimonies that day, and also on that day, we're going to pass a mic around the room and hear of the things that God has done in the lives of many of us. So, baptism sign up, please do that. But today, we have a very special guest with us who's going to share the word. Dr. Wayne Lewis is beginning his second year as president of Houghton University. He became the sixth president of Houghton in June of 21 after serving as the inaugural dean of the School of Education at Belmont University. Dr. Lewis has a heart for Houghton. He's learning the history. He's talking with alumni and students and faculty. He's fully engaged in the life of that school, of the closest Wesleyan school to us. He's fully engaged. When I asked him to speak here this morning, I sent him a text, and I think you responded within 30 seconds. You said, yes, I'll be there, I'll do it. I want to be a part of what's happening at Revive. So this morning, as we hear Dr. Lewis share, he has a deep passion for Jesus. I'll never forget when we dropped my daughter, Sydney, off as a freshman, and he spoke to all the parents who were crying as we dropped our kids off. And after I heard him speak, I said, our daughter's in good hands. He's leading Houghton with integrity. He's leading Houghton with a Christ-centered focus. And I believe as he shares today, you'll hear his passion for the Lord. So Revive family, join me in welcoming Dr. Wayne Lewis as he comes up to share with us this morning.
Good morning, friends. What a privilege it is to be with you this morning in the house of the Lord. I'm so thankful for this opportunity, thankful for Paul and Holly for their friendship and their prayers over the last almost year and a half. It's hard for us to believe that we've been here that long, but time is indeed moving. And I want to thank each and every one of you as well as part of the Revive Church family for all you do to ensure that Houghton is able to continue in the mission that God has called us to. As Paul said, Houghton is a Wesleyan institution, which means Houghton is not a university, that Houghton is your university. As part of the Wesleyan Church, it is in fact the case that your giving, your prayers, your support, your encouragement are an essential part of what allows us to move forward and do the work, not only of preparing young people to go forward and to have success in careers and in lives, but to disciple them and to ensure that everyone has the opportunity to grow in closeness to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ during the time they're on campus with us. And so we're incredibly thankful for you, for your gifts, for your encouragement, and for your support. Would you join me in just a word of prayer as we begin? Lord, we thank you for all that has gone forward. We thank you for your presence. And Lord, now as I prepare to share your word, Lord, I pray that you might just use me. Lord, you know my heart. You know I've prepared, Father, but I pray that you might use me as your vessel to say something that your people long to hear, for my words have no power. But Lord, you spoke the world into existence and hold us in your very hands. Father, we'll be careful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Join me in the Gospel of John, if you will. Chapter 5 from the Gospel of John. We want to read from the New International Version, verses 1 through 11. Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And it reads, "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.' At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to gather your mat.' But he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.'" Friends, as we consider these verses, there are so many places we could go. Jesus finds himself at this pool. It's a pool that at that time and in that culture was guided by a great deal of superstition. In the King James Version of the text, which verse 4 has been omitted from the New International Version, there was a line that I remember that used to read and reads in the King James Version, that an angel was believed to come into the water and stir up the water. And the superstition was that the first to get into the pool after the angel had stirred the water would be cured. So given that superstition, given that belief, this was a pool where many people with various conditions, various afflictions were known to gather. And the gospel writer draws our attention specifically in this morning's text to this man who we understand had been there for a period of 38 years. Let's not allow that amount of time to be lost on us. To be afflicted with any condition, in his case being paralysis, for a period of 38 years. 38 years, not only of dealing with the ins and outs, the ups and downs of an affliction, but 38 years of waiting and wanting to be healed. And Jesus comes to him at this pool and asks him a question which I remember thinking was pretty interesting as a kid. The question being, as we've read, "Do you want to be healed?" And I remember thinking, as learning about this passage as a child, well, why would Jesus ask a man who'd been afflicted for a period of 38 years, who's at the pool because he believes that being able to get into the pool would cure him, why would Jesus even ask him whether he desired to be made well? And I've come to understand that being in a state of affliction and even being near the place where you think healing can occur does not necessarily mean that you desire to be healed. Because we come to understand through our experience that being healed sometimes causes changes in our lives, sometimes for the good, but sometimes things that might give us pause. Because even when suffering great affliction, even in the place where we don't quite like what's happening to us, where things are difficult, there can be a degree of comfort that comes with knowing where you're going, knowing where you're going to sit, knowing what's going to happen. And if, in fact, God does bring healing to the man or to you or to your situation, then that will necessitate, in most cases, that there are some changes in your life. If we think about the man specifically, if Jesus heals the man, or if the man were healed by getting into the water, then what happens to his friends at the pool? I can imagine that he probably built some relationships with folks at the pool over time. I can imagine that going to the pool on a regular basis became something that, while he didn't probably want to be afflicted, it was something, a custom or a circumstance, a ritual, if you will, that he started to get some degree of familiarity, if not comfort with, and being healed would change that. And so I think the question Jesus asks him, "Do you want to be made well?" is a legitimate question. And in fact, the question to us, whether we want to be made well, whether we want the conditions that afflict us sometimes, even after they've afflicted us for many, many years, is a legitimate question. So Jesus asks him, and he responds in a way that I think many of us would respond. If you notice, he doesn't directly answer Jesus's question. He begins instead to talk about his circumstance, and he begins to talk about his situation. Jesus asked him directly, "Do you want to get well?" But the man replied, starting in verse 7, "I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Never does he directly answer the question, because he's so consumed with the circumstances, with the stuff around him. And again, I think this is a situation, this is an example of how we can become incredibly consumed with the stuff and the circumstances around us as well. There's two things I want us to remember from that I want to highlight from this passage that I want us to talk about just a little bit. One is that every circumstance that we find ourselves in, I believe there is something for us to learn. And I think every one of those circumstances, we ought to be asking ourselves, what are those things that God would have me to learn? What are those things that God would have me to see in this circumstance, whether good or bad, high or low? What is it that God is trying to show me, or that I need to get from this as I move forward in my journey? That's the first thing I want us to have some conversation about. And the second thing I want us to have some talk about is, even in situations that are incredibly difficult, that have been difficult for very long periods of time, 38 years, that God is still God. Because notice, Jesus asks him the question, "Do you want to be made well?" And he immediately goes to talk about his circumstance. And he's saying, "Well, I can't get up on my own. And when the water is stirred, I need somebody to help me. And no one's able to help me. Someone always gets in line before me." Jesus is unconcerned about the amount of time that he's been lying there, unconcerned about the difficulty of his circumstances. What Jesus is asking him is whether you want to be made well, which says to me that even in our circumstances, even in our situations that can be difficult for very long periods of time, that God continues to be God and is still able at the snap of a finger to step into our lives and our situations and our circumstances and bring healing. That circumstances and conditions are no limiters of what God is able to do in our lives and in our situations. None. And that's the case whether we're talking about something really good or whether it's really bad. I think about my own life and what are those places in my life where I've been really, really high or really, really low. And when I think about those times when I've been really, really high, a few come to mind for me. I have a picture on my desk in my office at home. That's the picture of the first time I held my daughter. So I was in the delivery room and my wife had just delivered her and the nurse handed her to me and I'm looking at her and she laughs and tells me, "Now, Dad, why do you have that goofy look on your face?" And I said, "Well, you had a goofy look on your face too." But it's a picture of us looking at each other for that very first time. And I tell you, every time I see that picture, I'm reminded of that feeling. That is without a doubt one of the highs in my life. I think about my wedding day and how exciting that day was for me. The opportunity to join with this person who I have found, who I have no doubt that God sent to me, that we become one and we do life together. I think about professional accomplishments that have been really high for me. For me, earning tenure as a faculty member was up at the top of the list. I remember spending 5 or 6 years where usually a week, a day or so out of the week in the last couple years where I was trying to earn tenure at the University of Kentucky, I slept in my office. There were a lot of sleepless nights. I had a young child at the time. I remember having a playpen in my corner. Many of the pictures that I have of my daughter during that period of time was her sitting in the lap of one of my students while I was guiding them. I was living and breathing this stuff. And so when I was able to hit that professional accomplishment of earning tenure and promotion, it was a really, really high moment for me. Like you, I've had some lows as well. I think about diagnoses or health concerns where the doctor gives you news that you really, really don't want to hear, that continues to keep you in your knees. Sometimes those are diagnoses and news that the doctor gives you about yourself. Sometimes just as troubling or even more difficult for us to handle is news that comes about someone who we love and care about. I think about the loss of loved ones, people who you have loved and who have loved you and who have meant the world to you. I think about a situation my wife and I went through in 2005 where we lost our home and nearly all of our worldly possessions through Hurricane Katrina. So like you, I've experienced some of the really highs and some of the really lows of life as well, those circumstances. But I think like the man at the pool of Bethesda, it's incredibly important that we think about what are those things and ask ourselves, what are those things that God wants me to see and learn in that situation and recognize that God continues to be God. That even when things are going incredibly well and I'm looking at my newborn baby who's been born healthy and the doctor has given her a clean bill of health and I think I can run through a wall and everything's a go. It's just a really happy time that God continues to be God. That I should never be so high or never be so low, that the circumstances should never be such that they cause me to forget that God is still teaching me things and showing me things and expects me to never forget that He continues to be God. As president of Houghton University, this is something that I think about in particular on a regular basis. Because yes, as a university, our charge and the work that we do centers on making sure that our students are well prepared for what's coming in life, making sure that if you're enrolled in a pre-med program, that we are in fact preparing you to be successful in medical school. That if you're enrolled in a pre-law program, that we are in fact preparing you to be successful in law school, that we're preparing you well to be a teacher or a musician or a physicist, whatever your field of study. But the difference between what we do at a place like Houghton And what you would get at a non-sectarian or a secular institution is that we want to make sure that students are prepared not just to manipulate and make their way through the circumstances that we know they're going to find themselves in, but that they understand, whether high or low, that God will continue to be God. And they should have experiences during the time they're students at Houghton University where we are able to remind them over and over and over and over again that God is in fact God, that we're able to over and over again introduce them to what it means to be a disciple of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that as they get into those circumstances and situations of life, some of them difficult ones that might last a period of 38 years, that they continue to ask, what is it that God is trying to show me? What is it that God is trying to teach me? How is it that God is trying to use me? And knowing that even at my darkest hour, even when I end up in situations or in places where I don't understand how I'm going to get through, when the world would tell me that my situation is hopeless, that even in those places and in that time, that God is able to step into a situation and do beyond what any human might consider to be even possible. As I think about how we do that for our students, how we ensure that they remember just who God is and that they don't get overly concerned with circumstances, my mind goes to Paul's writing in the book of Ephesians, where Paul is writing to a group of relatively new Christians and helping them to understand their identity in Christ and what that looks like, what it means to live out that identity. And so if you'll follow with me really quickly to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to look at verses 19 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, and it reads, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers and fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. With emphasis on verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. My wife and I have moved around a little bit. Some of it professional, some personal. I mentioned that we had gone through the Hurricane Katrina in 2005, which is really what started our movement around the country. And we bought a few properties over that time. And as you think about the home buying or home building process, at least if you're doing this with my wife, there are some things that you end up paying lots of attention to, right? And it's different by home buyer, it's different by home builder, but I think about things like whether or not there is a formal dining room or not, right? I think about whether there's an attached or a detached garage. I will just note, growing up in the South, I didn't really understand the significance of having a garage other than a place for storage until I came up here and realized they have real functional purposes up here. But that's one of those considerations, attached or detached garage. You think about things like the color of siding, or whether there's brick, or whether there's stone, whether there's a basement, whether there's a crawl space, how much storage, countertops, cabinets, all those types of things, all those decisions. And depending on the home buyer or the home builder, some of those have greater significance and more prominence than the other. Those for us have been different factors that have attracted us to a particular house and sent us maybe away from others. There are particular aspects that are important to us that we look for, and others that are not as important. Well, as we've gone through that process now 5-6 times, the last house, remember there was a different wrinkle. We obviously it had checked all the boxes for the superficial, relatively superficial stuff that we like as home buyers. And then we had the home inspection going forward, and there's always stuff that turns up in the home inspection. But this time was a little bit different for us in that the inspector spotted a vertical crack, small vertical crack along the foundation of the home. If you've bought or built a home, you understand that potential issues with the foundation are different than potential issues in the counter or with a mirror, or you not liking the color of the accent wall, or whether there's 2 or 3 or 4 garage doors. Foundation issues are a little bit different. And in our particular case, that meant we needed to call in a structural engineer to take a look at that crack to determine whether he thought there was something more significant. And he wasn't able to tell just from looking outside. And so he actually had to go into the basement and tear out one of the walls so that he could get a better look at the crack, that vertical crack in the foundation. And it was a little bit longer than we anticipated. And as we're going through this, you know, you're also having conversations with the bank, and you may know this, the bank isn't really that concerned in the color of your accent walls, and they're not really that concerned in whether or not you have an oval mirror or a rectangular mirror in your powder room. But the bank takes it, believe it or not, is very concerned in whether or not you have foundation issues. Why? Because the foundation is different. Foundation's different. If you watch HGTV, you may have your favorite HGTV. You probably know, or if you've gone through this yourself, you can move walls, you can paint walls, you can replace mirrors, you can do this, you can do that, you can add a back patio, you can add a deck, you can get rid of a deck. But the foundation, particularly the cornerstone, as we're seeing this language, as Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, is different because if the foundation is unsettled, if there are cracks in the foundation, significant cracks to the place where there's concern about whether or not the house can continue to stand on itself, the bank will say, well, you can go ahead and put your money in that if you want, but we're not going to put our money in that. Because they are concerned, as the home buyer should be concerned, that if there are issues with the foundation, it doesn't matter how much you like that superficial stuff, because if the foundation begins to move, everything falls down. So then why is it that Paul emphasizes in the book of Ephesians Jesus as cornerstone? Why am I talking, having this conversation with you today? Well, it's this, that as we think about young people, our young people leaving Houghton University and going out into the world and experiencing what are likely to be difficult circumstances and difficult situations, it's really important that they understand that Jesus is their foundation. That Jesus is their cornerstone, that Jesus is not a wall, that Jesus is not a mirror, that Jesus is not a countertop. Jesus is not a cabinet. Jesus is not an accent wall. He's not a room that you can move from one side of the house to the other. He's not a deck that you can have or not. That Jesus is cornerstone. Cornerstones can't be moved. You don't get to decide where you put the cornerstone when you change your mind. The cornerstone is so central, so important, so vital to the structure of the house that you're building, that if that cornerstone is unstable or begins to move, the whole house falls down. And so my prayer for us, as my prayer for the students at Houghton University, is this: that you understand that regardless of your affliction, of your circumstance, of your high, of your low, that God continues to be God and that God is cornerstone. That everything you build is built on the foundation of who Christ is. And that can't be moved. Would you join me in just a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for keeping us even in the most difficult of circumstances. Lord, we pray that as we move throughout our days and our weeks and our years, that even when we find ourselves in highs and lows, as they are undoubtedly going to come, that you help us to see and learn the things that you would have us to learn. But more than anything, Father, we pray that we would all continue to remember that you are our cornerstone. That everything else, all the other superficial stuff, God, that people would tell us matters more than it really does. It can be moved, it can be torn down, it can be rebuilt. God, but you as cornerstone are so central and so vital to who we are, to this house. Bless us, Lord. Keep us as only you can. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.